That was wonderful. Out of mouth of babes. And we only get that out of adults, you know? That's terrible, what you just said. You want to know why? Because now I feel like a dirtbag when I introduce you. But still going to be fun. Oh. I don't feel like a dirtbag too long, though. Well, I have to really be honest with you. I am so thankful to be asked to come out. Mike, thank you very much. I appreciate you extending the opportunity. I hope Mike didn't put too much pressure on you, but he did? Okay. Anyway, it's really been sweet. I wanted to spend time with you just across the table for as long as I've known you. I'm going to be talking about pillars tonight. Scripture says the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. And you remind me of a man back home named Kirk, who's a pillar. No matter how things get to shaken, he's rock solid. And he helps me be rock solid. And we need each other, don't we? I see amen on that one. We need each other. There's no standalone guy in this thing. There's no standalone gal in this thing. If you think you're going to be able to make it alone, unfortunately, you're going to find out there's very serious consequences. How many know that the devil is characterized as a prowling lion looking for someone to devour? You ever watch those nature shows? Where does the lion go after? He goes after the young. He goes after the sick. He goes after the strays, doesn't he? We need pillars. I'm not just pointing you out. I know there's other pillars here and in this body of Christ. I know Mike depends on those pillars. As I know, Bill and Roe are pillars in the Waspion Church. I'm so thankful to be able to spend time with you as well. Saints have been so welcoming, and I am so thankful to be here. Thank you very much. But I feel an urgency, a real sense of urgency, and those men who were here yesterday morning got a lesson on that sense of urgency that I have. I believe that we need to be prepared for whatever the future may hold. How many would agree that the last couple years have been very unstable in a whole bunch of different ways? Would anybody agree with that? You know, I want to extend a greeting from the church at Pleasant Hill, by the way, as well. For they know that the saints are suffering and struggling and desiring to be strong for what may be, the very closing moments of time. And this church, this body of Christ, is the one that God has chosen to take this generation, to secure this generation. And if God tarries, the next generation through our Christian schools and Christian education. Amen? So tonight I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah in chapter 61. We're going to look at a prophecy there of the church, the ministers, servants of a new covenant. And if you would turn there with me, please. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. The strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. you will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery. In burnt offerings, I will faithfully give them their recompense. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as the garden causes the things to be sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Let's pray. Our holy God and Father, we see the nations shaking out. Father, from an economic standpoint, we see the world economy collapsing. From a spiritual standpoint, we see the heart and morality of the world becoming darker. Oh, Father, Lord God in heaven, we are the salt and the light. We are the pillars and the support of the truth. We are oaks of righteousness. And I pray, Lord God, that each one of us here this evening would recognize the truth of who we are in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are not failures, and we are not weak. But we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. We are the ones who have been given the great and glorious calling of calling all the nations unto You. And Father, may we be those pillars in the weeks, in the months, and the years to come. We don't know the time of Your return, but we do know that we can hasten Your return by our commitment, full commitment to the truth. And I pray tonight that we'd be encouraged to do just that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you turned to 1 Timothy, if you would, as well. 1 Timothy, if you would. Very important we read this New Testament passage as well. I believe it's related to the prophecy that we just read about Christians being the oaks of righteousness. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Brethren, let me ask you a question. Who are the oaks of righteousness? Who are the priests of the Lord, the ministers of God? Who are the ones who have been given an everlasting covenant by God? Who are the ones who have the garments of righteousness and the robes of righteousness? Who are the pillars and the support of the truth? I only heard two. Who are the pillars and support of the truth? Yeah, that's right. How many of you know that whatever you attach to the phrase "I am," that's what you will become? I'm really tired tonight. You look like it. You affirmed something, didn't you? How many of you know that you could choose to be alive, alert, awake, and enthusiastic? I'm excited about being here. I'm telling you what, I'm on a whole messed up time frame. I'm 3 hours behind or ahead, or I don't know. I'm confused. I don't know. And so I could be very tired. I'm excited. And so you can choose to put anything after the I am, and if it's from God's Word, is it true? Are you a pillar? I am. Are you the foundation of the truth? I am. Are you the oaks of righteousness? I am. Are you priest of the living God? I am. Have we lied? Absolutely not. We have spoken the truth. Now the question is, what does it mean to be a pillar? What does it mean to be the support of the truth? What does it mean to be an oak of righteousness? I am an oak of righteousness. What does that mean? I am a pillar. Huh? We need to know what that looks like, don't we? That's the truth. Now we need to know what it looks like. So that's what I'd like to do tonight. First point quickly is to define the pillar and the support. So just a moment, if you'd like to jot a couple notes down. Pillars, very, very quickly. The word there, stylos, it's a column, it's a pillar, it's rock solid. This term is used three times in the Scriptures, New Testament Scriptures, and it's used for persons who are rock solid in the faith, that provide stability and authority to the institution of the Church of the Living God. Rock solid in the faith. Unshakable. I appreciate the song that you sang tonight, Mike. Because, you know, I was that kind of person as well. And you know what? Peter, as we're going to find out, Barnabas, as we're going to find out, got shook a little bit even after they were Christians, right? Was Peter one of the great pillars in the church? Galatians 2 says he was. Paul went to the purported pillars of the church, and one of them was Cephas, Peter. But in that same chapter, Galatians 2, what did Peter do? He got shook out a little bit, didn't he? What did he start to do? He started to go back to the law. And what did that cause Paul to do? Rebuke him publicly. See, Peter the pillar started to shake a little bit, but we know from 1 Peter chapter 5, that he was a pillar. Because 1 Peter was written after Galatians. Some of the guys and I were talking about this today. He is a pillar in the church. He didn't shake out. We need to determine that we're going to make it to the end. Saul was not a pillar. Saul, King Saul, was not a pillar. He started good, didn't he? But he shook out. What about David? Faithful to the end. Right? I want to be a David. How about you? Brethren, the word there, support, means foundation. It should be translated foundation. The word means to be a stable, a platform, or that in which you can set something on and it's unshakable, immovable. Now, how many of you have ever seen a flooding river? A raging flooding river. Anybody ever seen one of those before? Now, in Oregon, if you've ever come out to Oregon, we got some really, really big rivers. And one of the rivers in Oregon is the Willamette River. And it was at flood stage here about 3 weeks ago. And we would drive over the Willamette River, and there were whole trees running down the river. There's been houses running down the river, too. I've heard you get that stuff going on around here sometimes, too, huh? See? Now, let me ask you a question. If the river is raging, and you're in the river, if you grab for that log, is that going to save you? No, because it's going down the river, too. If somebody else is swimming in the river and you grab onto them, is that going to help you out? You're probably all going to drown quicker that way, huh? So whatever you grab onto that's rushing down the river is going to be gone. Now, something really cool that I've realized in my life, because there's two big rivers by our house. There is a river called the McKenzie that's just as big. And there's an old bridge that used to be over that. And there's a pillar sitting right in the middle of the river. And you know what flood stage? Everything is going down the river except what? The pillar. Everything is going down the river except the pillar. You know what? I saw a little sign on a church building here not too long ago. Now, we don't have a little sign in our church building, but sometimes they got some pretty neat things on those church building signs. Have you ever noticed that? Here's what it said. It's a great thing. Why am I in this handbasket and where am I going? Well, you know what? That guy's in the river and he's rushing down that river to the lake of fire. Amen? Well, brethren, we got to make a determination that we're not going to be in the river. We're going to be the pillar. Because I'll share something with you. If you're in the river, you're grabbing for anything solid, aren't you? If we're the pillar, and this thing starts shaking out worse than it already has, where are people going to go? They're going to cling on to that which is unshakable. You want to know something I found out the last 2 years? Gotten more Bible studies than I've ever had before. More Bible studies than I've ever had before. Well, how come? Oh, you're just getting older and smarter and better looking. And I don't think so. You know what it is? People are realizing, wait a minute. This thing is coming apart. Wheels are coming off. This thing's shaking out. I got to go to something that's what? Stable. Solid. It's really awesome because a lot of the folks at the Body of Christ at Pleasant Hill, as I know around here, they're picking up more Bible studies because people are figuring out, I want to hang on to something that's not going to shake out. How many know that the Scripture literally says this whole physical creation is going to shake out, but what is unshakable? The kingdom is unshakable. Amen? I am, let's see it, I am the kingdom. Kingdom's unshakable. Are you? If you're the kingdom, are you unshakable? By faith, you are unshakable. And brethren, turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I got a feeling that the whole lot of shaking that's going on has a source. Ephesians in chapter 6. We're called to stand firm. Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning there in verse 10, just a couple verses here. Paul encourages the brethren. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Who wants full dominion of the world and everybody in it? How are you going to get it? The Old Testament, or the book of Revelation says the dragon's going to use two big institutions to get the job done. Does anybody know what those two institutions are? The beast? Yes, the beast and the false prophet, which is what? False religion, false church, and government. Those two big institutions Satan's going to use. Now, governments have control of an awful lot. And our government wants more, doesn't it? Well, we know that's true. Are there a few false religions around? Well, just a couple. Okay. Well, we're going to look at that in just a little bit. But what I'd like you to do is I want you to turn, if you would, now to a couple scriptures that I think are so important for this lesson tonight. There is a warning in the scriptures for the church to be unshakable, to be pillars. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Verses 1 through 12. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." Brethren, if you're a Christian tonight, you were immersed, weren't you? You weren't baptized into Moses, you were baptized into who? Christ. And every Lord's Day, we partake of a spiritual food and a spiritual drink, don't we? It's Christ. This is typology for us. Let's read on. Verse 5, nevertheless, even though they did that back then, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. For they were laid low in the wilderness. Why? Now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things that they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, and as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You think Peter, after he preached that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people came and were immersed, and when he faced the Sanhedrin on several times and was beaten, and he rejoiced in that suffering, and he kept on going forth, and 5,000 men were added, and he kept preaching. Hey, man, I made it! You've got to be careful when you start thinking that way, don't you? I've arrived! I'm a pillar! Well, you might be a pillar today, but watch out what's coming tomorrow. If you choose to be a pillar today, what do you have to choose to be tomorrow? What? A little pillar? Can you get up any morning and say, I've arrived? On the morning when the Lord Jesus comes back and takes you home and you receive your crown, then you can say, I've arrived. But until that day, every morning, you've got to get up and you have to decide you're going to be a pillar and then search the Scriptures to find the strength by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ to be that pillar. Otherwise, you're going to get shook out. Peter was an amazing man. But I want you to turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 2 and see that this amazing man that Jesus Christ chose to give the keys to the kingdom to open up the gospel message to the Jews first, and then a few years later to the Gentiles, this man got shook. Turning to the book of Galatians in chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 8. God who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that was given to me, James, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They also asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Verse 9 says they were pillars. Same exact word that's used there in Timothy. They're those pillars that are immovable. They were reputed. They were recognized. You don't recognize a pillar unless it's rock solid, right? How many have ever gone to Montana Family Camp from Oregon? Probably. Oh, good. Okay. When you go down the Clarks Fork River, guess what's right smack dab in the middle? There's a bridge there and there's a pillar. Every time I go, that's me, man. Hit the river's going down. And out in that, the pillar. It's there. It's always there. It never changes. It's immovable. I love that picture. Okay. Raging river. People are going to go to the pillars. They're not going to go anywhere else. What does Peter do? Verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. Peter was a pillar. But when James came, and he got up in the morning, he said, hey, I want to hang out with those dudes that James is hanging out with, because they're cool. Do you think people are influenced by social pressure? Oh, come on, be honest, Christian. Come on. Peter the pillar got shook out because he wanted to look good? No way. Be careful. Peter must have got up one morning and didn't get the mindset of a pillar. And he started to wiggle and wobble. Now, what would have happened if Peter would have gone back to the law to bring righteousness to the church? What would have happened to the church, folks? It's pretty likely we may not be here today. Because what is law designed to do? Kill. Peter was self-condemned because he was going back to the law to be justified. Paul says so. Read the rest of the context. Brethren, we need to choose to be a pillar every morning. What does it say here in Galatians 2? He was carried away. He was carried away. Wow. Carried away. Verse 13. Barnabas was carried away. Peter was carried away. Carried away by what? River. Hold that note. Peter and Barnabas were carried away by a river. Keep that in your head, because you know what's going to happen? If things start to shake out and you're carried away, it's going to be a river that's going to do it to you. We're going to see what that river is. The Bible talks about a river. Well, one more. Galatians 6, verse 7 through 10. Let the one who has taught the word say all good things of him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever the man sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. Maybe, has there ever been a time in your life when you've gotten kind of weary in this fight? More than once? Bill, has there ever been a time in your Christian life when you've got weary fighting this fight? And you're saying, man, this is tough. I'm tired. How about you, Mike? How many of you have gotten tired? Come on, be honest. That's when you really got to get up in the morning and say, I really have to spend more time on my knees and more time in the Word, because I'm tired and I need the strength that only Jesus can provide. Because we're not pillars on our own, are we? We're not pillars without Jesus Christ. The only way that we're going to be pillars and not start to shake out like Peter, who was amazing, or Barnabas, who is the only man in the New Testament that I can find that God called good, using the word good as only God is good. Now we know that all Christians are good, but he's the man that is labeled that way. He was shaken out. So, what about you and me? We have to be on our guard, don't we? I'm not saying to set you up that you're going to shake out. I'm saying be on your guard. Stand firm, lest you what? When you get weary, you need to draw near to someone who's rock solid. Right? You ever been swimming before and you get weary? How many have been swimming before you got weary and you went under? Anybody ever do that? I've done that. When I was a little kid, my dad was there. Now, if my dad weren't there, I wouldn't be here. We need the help of our Father when we're weary. We need to make a commitment that we're never going to go too far away. We should stay tight. Amen? Might I encourage you, if your prayer life stinks, that you need to reevaluate how you're using your time. I'm too busy to pray. You're too busy not to pray. Man, I got too many things going on to read my Bible today. Well, you got too many things going on then. And you better prioritize and cut some of the stuff out that's not important. But it's all important. More important than reading the Bible and making sure that you're tight with the Lord and you're growing into the mindset of a pillar. That important? I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm just saying that when things start to shake out, does the Bible say things are going to shake out? Does the Bible say things are going to shake out? this just might be the shaken out time. So this is the pillar time. Not Miller time. Pillar time. Okay? And we be the pillars. Okay? I used to be one of those too, Mike, and man, no more. I'm a pillar. Right? I'll be a pillar back in Pleasant Hill, you be a pillar here in Lima. We need pillars all over the place, don't we? Alright. Well, let's get on to the stuff about knowing who your enemy is. What or who is the source of instability and destruction? What's the source of instability and destruction? I'd have you turn to the book of Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. What or who is the source of instability and destruction? And I'm not talking about a society now. I'm not talking about an economic system. I'm not talking about anything but your life. Who or what is the source of instability? Luke chapter 6. And I want to read the last few verses there, would you? Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus says, and do not do what I say? 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid a foundation, same word as what we read in 1 Timothy. Foundation upon the rock, who is, of course, Jesus. And when a flood rose, the torrent, that word torrent should have been translated river, the river burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. The house stood as a pillar in the middle of that raging, flooding river. But look at the next one, verse 49. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house, his life, upon the ground, worldly principles, without any foundation, no Bible, no Word, no God, and the torrent, the river, burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. There's a river that's bursting against the life. Remember, it's a river. The source of your instability will be twofold. The river and you. Can you secure your house against the raging river? What's the answer? According to Scripture, what's the answer? Yes! You can secure your house. You can secure your life. You can be rock solid. The river is the thing that you have no control over. The river is coming. You are in control of building the house, your life. You need to take responsibility then for some construction. Right? That's what you can control. You can't control the river. But we need to know what that river is. Let's turn to the parallel passage, Matthew chapter 7. Take another look. Holy Spirit records a little bit different in Matthew 7 and adds a few other additional items that are very important for our study tonight. Jimmy, how are you doing? Excellent. You know why I believe that your dad and mom are pillars? Because I've been watching you. How many would agree that Jeremy is a servant? How many agree this guy is going to do whatever it takes to serve the saints? Whether it's washing tables, cleaning the bathroom, taking care of the kids, or keeping me in line. I'll tell you what, you're one of the reasons why over the times that I've seen you, whether it be out at camp, I heard about you from others, okay? I'm watching you a lot, and I wanted to spend time. I think it's just time this year. Well, next time. Okay. You know what pillars make? Other pillars. Would you agree? How many would agree that Jeremy's growing into a great pillar? It's okay, you can smile. Okay, good. And listen to what Matthew says here. What's going to shake the house out? Verse 24 of Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. and the rain descended, and the flood, the river, word flood, there's river, raging river. The river came, and the winds blew. There's an additional item. The winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock, and I'm going to add, who is Jesus Christ. Steve Biddy did a great job this morning. I hope you guys will share it with your wives. And I guess you can get online and look at this, right, Mike? Yeah. Check out Steve Doty. You know, he's talking about when you look into this thing, you see yourself. It's a mirror. Amen? And so we need to see ourselves as Christ. We are Christ to this generation. How many can quote this verse with me? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Are you the Christ to this generation?
I am.
I am. Are you the Christ to this generation?
I am.
Have you built your life on Jesus Christ?
I have.
Will you build your life on Jesus Christ?
I will.
That's affirmation. Amen? Now we need to live it out tonight, tomorrow morning, every day. But look at the next guy. Verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods, the flooding river came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Again, there's two sources there to cause instability and destruction. The two sources are you and the river and the wind, that storm. You can't control a storm, can you? I think sometimes Mike might think so. There's a tornado watch! Hey! Bring it on! You know what? I've never been anywhere where there's tornadoes. We have an occasional volcano and, you know, an earthquake every once in a while, but never a tornado. And I've seen those things can do some major damage to your body. And so here I'm watching the news, and they got these circles. This full of cloud was sighted. Mike's out on the porch. Come on! You can't control a storm, Mike. You can get in the basement, though. Get in the... Well, anyway, I won't go any further on that one. That just killed me, man. That's the funniest thing. I did stand outside for a little while to watch, but when things kind of went kind of rugged, I went down in the basement. So my wife would have never forgiven you. Well, he was out with me playing in the rain. You just see it. Anyway, sorry. Lest I digress more, Mikey. Alright. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Get out of the storm. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know this passage very well. Anybody in the Church of Christ does. Verse 11 and following. And Jesus gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is rock solid, immovable. Amen? Do you agree with that? Let's look at the next verse. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by what? Waves. And carried about by every what? Wind of doctrine. By the trickery of who? Men. And deceitful scheming. Wait a minute. Who is that deceiver and that schemer? We just read about him earlier. Who is he? The devil. You think false religion comes from God? What's the source of false religion? Oh, come on. Satan. Alan, are you in here? Where's Alan? Alan and I were having a great conversation coming down this morning. Alan and I have some good history together. Well, we got good history, right? That's really quite bad history. We both were raised in the Catholic Church. Now, I get in trouble for talking about Roman Catholicism. I know what goes on behind those doors when that priest is back there. Because I was an altar boy. I know what they do on Friday nights in their, I think they call them rectories, where all the priests live. I know. Right? Alan, I know. We're talking about what they do. And I said, this is not how God does things. But I was trapped. I had to go to catechism and I had to be an altar boy and I had to do all that stuff. That's what my folks were. Man, the minute I saw a little daylight, man, I was out of there as fast as I could go. And guess who was waiting for me? The devil. Come on, man! And it got worse. Right, Mike? You were talking about it. It got worse. And then I got a little bit of religion because my girlfriend was a Baptist. Okay? I started reading my Bible and I realized, woo, I'm glad I'm out of that Catholic mess. Little did I know that I was in another mess. Okay? I was like, oh, all right. And I got to be honest, you know what I thought? There is no perfect church. There is no church the way God wants it to be. I was so wise back then. None. But the Baptist church is the closest there is. Yeah, brother. Now, you want to know how often I read my Bible in the Baptist church? Oh, about that much more than I did in the Catholic church. I was asked to lead a Bible study in the Baptist church. And one girl said, so how come, you're going to laugh when I tell you this. I was so stupid. How come God changed things? He had the law and then he sent Jesus. How come God changed things up? Well, the law didn't work, so he decided to do plan B. That's what I said. You want to know where I got that one? The youth pastor. So, I go from one mess to the devil, and then I go to another mess. It was just a mess the whole way through. And then I wanted to be holy, so I asked the Baptist intern, hey, buddy, how do I become holy? I want to know how to become holy. He says, you read your Bible? Oh, that sounds like a good idea. Well, how do I do that? He said, well, just grab a book of the Bible and start reading it. And he gave me a concordance, and he gave me a Greek dictionary and a Hebrew dictionary. I go, what do you do? He showed me how to use them. So, you know what book I picked? Man, I was really stupid. Okay, I want to read the book of Hebrews. Any book I could have thought, I started with Hebrews. But you know what? It saved my soul. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let's press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. So you know what I did? I studied repentance. And you know what I found out? Dagnabbit, those guys lied to me about repentance. Both those Catholics and those Baptists, they didn't get it right. Not in their head. It's a change of mind. A change of conviction that results in a change of behavior. It's not feeling sorry for your sin and walking on your knees up to the altar of Mega. 10 times. And then you got to do a Hail Mary. I can't remember Hail Mary. I didn't get that one memorized. I got smacked by the nun for that a lot. Oh, man, that was bad. So, they lied to me about repentance. But God told me the truth. And then I went to faith. That was a long study. I looked up every Bible verse on repentance. And I know what it is, and you can't fool me. And you can't look Baptist preachers anymore either. Okay? I looked up faith. And you know what I was told happens as a Baptist? How many of you have Baptist background? Hey, you know what happens? You can't do nothing. God just asked you. And you have this really cool salvation experience. Remember, I told you guys about my salvation experience. It was really amazing. The Lord spoke to me on the mountains. Come on, they asked me to give my personal Baptist testimony. So, I did. I asked Jesus into my heart on a mountain, and the cloud turned rainbow. I knew I was saved. And I went back the next Friday night and did the same bad things I did. And I asked Jesus in my heart again. Same habit, it didn't work that time either. And I kept doing it, and it never worked. But when I read about faith, I go, I guess I'm personally responsible to read my Bible and be responsive to what it says. They lied to me again. But you know what? God didn't. And then I got the baptism. Now this was a hard one. What? Well, there's baptism, there's the Holy Spirit, there's baptism of fire, there's baptism of all of this, baptism for the dead, baptism of suffering, baptism in the name of Jesus. Man, I'm confused. But you know what? There's one verse that says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All right, which one is it, Lord? It wasn't an eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I did kind of logically work through this one. Okay, here it is. Baptism with the Holy Spirit sounds the most spiritual. Sounds good. So, I dumped my Baptist girlfriend. Actually, she dumped me. And so, I went on to a Nazarene who had a Pentecostal bent. And you know what? She goes, oh yeah, you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Alright! So, I think I thought as a husband material or something. I didn't know that at the time. I was just dumb. So, she goes, come on, talk to my pastor. Well, come show you how to speak in tongues. Did you catch that one? Okay. Did that guy with the Holy Spirit? Of course he's speaking tongues, right? So I go in there and he's going, okay. Now, here's what you do. Is you pray, and then you go like this, and your mouth will shut. He grabbed my face. That preacher grabbed my face. Goodness. I took Jenny out after that. I go, that guy's a freak. I never went to that church. By the grace of God, I never went to that church. I go, that's weird. If that's the one baptism, I don't want nothing to do with it. So I went back and I did more study on all the different baptisms. And you know what? August 12th, 1982, 9:38 in the evening, the old man was crucified in the waters of immersion and a new man came forth. And when I came forth, I remember vividly coming out of the water and I was screaming at the top of my lungs, he lives. He lives. He lives in me. You know what verse got me? Acts 22:16. Why tarriest thou? I have the RSV version. Why tarriest thou? I memorized this, burned in my memory. Why tarriest thou? That means, what you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And guess what I did? I was way up in the wilderness and I had an atheist partner. I was in the Forest Circus. And I went, Mike, get up, I'm not a Christian, I'm going to go to hell. And he goes, you are a good Baptist boy, you're fine. He thought I was a nutcase. So we drove down. That's one time that I used my seatbelt, yeah. And it was my turn to drive, and he was a maniac. So I thought, you know what? That's the first time I came to a recognition that I was dangling over the lake of fire. And I knew that if I died, there was no hope. I had that conviction. Man, when I got home, I waited until my roommate got home. And I said, Kevin, we need to go down the creek. And so Kevin, who, I don't know what religion he was. I don't think he was a nothing. And Scotty, our roommate, was a Lutheran. And my girlfriend at that time, what was she? Calvary Chapel or something. I had a lot of girlfriends in the church. They just weren't in the right one. So I go down the river, and Kevin goes, I've never done this before. I said, I've never done this either. But Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. I said, read Acts 2:38. Scotty was on the bank. Kevin was in the water with me. I said, read Acts 2:38, Scotty. And I said, Kevin, you quote it. I wanted to do it the way God said. So Scotty read it. Kevin quoted it. Boom. Is God faithful? Yeah. Tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of false doctrine. Now, who's behind the river And who's behind the waves? Would you turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 12? Book of Revelation, chapter 12. Could you begin with me in verse 13? Book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 13. Listen very carefully for something called a river and its source. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood, carried away by hypocrisy, tossed here and there by every wind and wave of false teaching. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to wage war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Brethren, might I submit to you that the river is everything that the devil is going to throw at us. And you said it, Tom. He's going to use the institutions of government to crush the church, isn't he? Isn't that what the book... I mean, if you look at the whole of the book, that's what he's going to try and do. And he's going to use the whole of false religion to crush the church. Now, our fight is not against flesh and blood. How important are your possessions? Are they more important than your soul? How many would give up all of your possessions if you had a choice between all of your possessions and a secure place in heaven? How many are going to let all your possessions go? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, they joyfully allowed their possessions to be taken because they knew they had an abiding hope, not here. I think as Americans, we've been fat and happy. Some of us more fat and happy than others with our lifestyle. How many of you would agree that our lifestyle could kill us if we don't choose to be pillars? Does anybody agree with that? You cannot be my disciple if you do not deny yourself, take up my cross, and follow me. You cannot be my disciple if stuff is more important. You can't be my disciple if being cool with the gang is more important. You can't be my disciple unless you're a pillar. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close with one last verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 6. Forgive me. Beginning in verse 15 and 16, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, those who will live by this standard, peace and mercy be upon them and the Israel of God. You know what it means to be a new creation? It means to be Christ in this body. The new man, the new woman, the new person that came out of that water grave was who? Who? It was Christ. And we need to walk therein. And we'll be pillars. And when this world shakes out, as the Bible says it will, we will not cling to our stuff. We will cling to the true and only pillar, Jesus Christ. And you know what, brethren? People will cling to us and will take many to glory in the last day.
Amen.
Thank you.